Thank you, Anna. That song always grips me. It's titled Blessing by Laura Story. And the reason that it grips me is because just 3 weeks before our oldest son died of a brain tumor 7.5 years ago, his wife sang that song. And every time I hear it, it just tugs on my heart. I have two praises and two petitions before we begin our sermon this morning. The praise begins with, would you take a look at your bulletin on the left-hand side right under the first service? Did you notice the invitation? Asking for some help for the audiovisual team, right? Is it still there in the bulletin? Okay, would you kind of just try to do a 180 and look up and behind? Audiovisual help, would you please stand? There's like half a dozen new youth that are serving God in audiovisual ministry. Thank you, Lord, for answer to prayer. Thank you, audiovisual, for joining the team. That's the first petition, or rather the first praise. The second is, rewinding back last Sabbath and the Sabbath before, were we blessed or what? To have Elder Mark Finley preach at our second worship service both Sabbaths in a row? He's like the Apostle Paul in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The Holy Ghost has anointed him for 54 years to proclaim powerful truths about God. Tens of thousands of people have been baptized because of his ministry. And how do we possibly, Pastor Ivan, follow that? Is the beginning of my petition. Lord, we got to pray. And the second reason why I'd like to pray is there's been a transition that a number in our church have gone through with heartache and hospitalization. And someone that's on my mind this morning, our dear sister, Connie Stevenson. It was just 5 months ago this Wednesday that she made her way into physical therapy but had an ambulance ride to the hospital on the way out. 5 months have passed by. With surgery and rehab, and just this week she left Carmel Mountain Rehab and has made that transition home. And it's been a really difficult journey. And Mike wants to thank you so much for your ongoing prayers. I want to pray for her momentarily. And requesting, would you be so kind to send cards and to understand that he just can't receive phone calls, can't have visitors now. He's just overwhelmed. Thank you for your understanding and for interceding on behalf of Connie and many others in our congregation that deeply value your prayers. Will you pray with me now? God in heaven, you called us to worship this morning with a powerful text in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. And we're reminded in verse 3 that you, Lord Jesus, uphold all things by the word of your power. We thank you for how your word has been so powerfully spoken here these past few Sabbaths. Who am I to step into that holy place? But it's because of you, Christ, that we do step forward. And we speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. And we're asking that you will speak healing and hope to Connie and the many other members of our church who are suffering today. Thank you for lifting us as we launch into your holy word now. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, we say, amen. What do you think about the title? Have you seen that title before? Something like it, perhaps? Think about our call to worship. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. We're starting a sermon series this Sabbath that we won't be stringent or legalistic about following every Sabbath. We may pause next Sabbath as we honor moms and pathfinders. But we're going to be moving into this 13-chapter series, starting today with chapter 1. I'd like for you to be aware of six different vital statistics, if you will, about this book. To begin with, its purpose: present the sufficiency and superiority of Christ, the Son of God. With regard to its authorship, yes, a number of scholars think could be quite a number of authors, including individuals like Apollos, Paul. List continues to people like Philip, Barnabas, Silas, Luke. But we believe the author is the Apostle Paul for a couple of reasons. The reference that you see to Timothy in chapter 13, verse 23. And we know a prophetess who has reminded us who that author is. The book of Hebrews is written to really three different audiences, and I'd like for you to keep this in mind a little bit later in this morning's message. First, or A, Hebrew Christians who were thinking about maybe returning to Judaism. Why? Perhaps because of their immaturity. Christianity had just been launched, and a lack of understanding of important biblical truths. Secondly, as is true for all Scripture following the initial target audience, Christians down through the generations, sometimes referred to as second-generation Christians. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, doesn't just allude to, but pretty clearly proclaims this audience that we're referring to now. Join with me, Hebrews chapter 2, taking a look at verse 3, midway into the verse, after it was first spoken through the Lord, there's your first generation group, it was confirmed to us by those who heard for generations following. And aren't we glad that after consideration of the original audience and generations to follow, the Word of God is for our generation today too. Amen? All believers in Christ. Three additional ideas we'd like for you to be thinking about as we launch into Hebrews today. Regarding the date written, we're pretty sure that Hebrews was penned, published before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Why? While religious sacrifices and ceremonies are referred to in this book, there's no mention of the temple's destruction. Good deduction, yes? Further understanding its setting, these Jewish Christians that were addressed, thus the title of the book, Hebrews, were probably undergoing fierce persecution, socially, physically, spiritually, from Jews, from Romans. And an important component behind the setting and why Hebrews became a part of the canon, the official lining up of all 27 New Testament books, following the 39 Old Testament, is something that we were in a mini-series on for a couple of Sabbaths prior to Mark Finley being present. A mini-series dealing with, oh, I hope you remember, it begins with the initials M as in messianic and P as in prophecy. And those messianic prophecies would reveal Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the fulfillment of these powerful predictions that came hundreds of years in advance in the Old Testament. It's a part of the audience in this setting that Hebrews is being delivered to. Finally, as we think about vital statistics for understanding this New Testament book, the key verse is that which we're going to conclude with today. That's the small print. Hang on. So there's two big ideas scholars tell us about the book of Hebrews. The first has to do with the superiority of Christ. The second, the superiority of having Christ in our lives with faith and belief and trust in Him. And I'd like for you to consider these paragraphs that follow under each of those categories regarding the superiority of Christ over everyone and everything is clearly demonstrated by Paul. Christianity supersedes all religions and can never be surpassed. Pause for just a moment. Had the privilege of teaching world religions, albeit at the high school level, Georgia Cumberland Academy, for 10 years. And I was reminded year after year, as well as rewinding back to my search in my early 20s, considering different world religions, Christianity is far above and beyond all other religions. Why? It's the truth. And why else? As we were reminded just a couple of Sundays ago, Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, where are they? Their bones are still in the grave, but not our risen Lord's. Amen? Christianity. Where can we find anything better than Christ? Is there anything that you've discovered about Jesus that's brought you disappointment? Perhaps confusion. But in my 40-plus year journey in discovering more about knowing and loving and falling in deeper love with Jesus and serving by way of mission for our Lord, I've yet to find anything about Jesus that I've gone, I don't like that about you. Maybe some things, Lord, help me to understand. Forgive me for, but nothing that you or I can say, I don't like this God. As we begin to discover more and more about Him, doesn't just the opposite occur? Where we keep falling in love with Him more and more over and over again. And so it is. Competing religions, deceptions, cheap imitations. On the right-hand side, the superiority of faith. Consider these Jews who had become Christians in the first century. They didn't have the rich almost 2,000 years of history that we enjoy today. They would be unable, as we are, to rewind 500 years back to Baptists in the 1500s and Lutherans in the 1600s and Methodists in the 1700s and all of these Protestant pillars that Adventism is built upon. Not so with the Jews who had become Christians. And so it is, they had some uncertainties. So it is that they were tempted to return to some of the security of their customs. And persecution definitely made them think twice about, do I want to follow this Son of God to the cross? Today, we as believers are also tempted to fall back, are we not, into legalism, believing that that which I do can earn salvation for me, falling back into minimal requirements, rather than pressing forward in genuine faith. Brothers and sisters, Hebrews is calling us, reminding us, lovingly luring us to live by faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, every day, every hour, and moment by moment, to be kept in His love. Given these two big ideas for the book of Hebrews, I suggest to you there's also two big ideas in the first chapter of the book. We're going to look at the first, which could be summarized under the title, the Son exalted above angels. Of the 14 verses in Hebrews, 8 of them appeal to this big idea. And in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to read these 4 verses with me. But before we do, I'd like for you to be thinking about if you were A of the original audience, how would these words have impacted you if Paul or Barnabas or Silas or one of the leaders of the church had come and read them to you? So we read these 4 verses. Think about original audience. I'm going to ask for your response in just a minute. B, I'd like for you to be thinking about if you were one of the Christians down through the centuries, how might you think about these verses? And C, how do these verses touch you with regard to your journey today? So we're going to read through these 4. I'm going to grab the microphone. I'm going to ask for one of you to comment on what are you thinking about with regard to original audience. I'm going to ask one other individual to comment on how would this have impacted you down through the centuries. And finally, one more person to comment on how does this relate to us today? Kind of a Sabbath school-like opportunity for a few minutes. We welcome audience participation. Just 3 of you be praying, Lord, are you calling me to speak or to listen? How about if we read these 4 verses together now? Having become so much better than the angels, read with me, will you? As he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Who's the Holy Spirit stirring? I'm asking for one person to comment on how might these words have impacted you had you been amongst the original audience Paul was speaking to? Would you raise your hand? Be not bashful or shy. I know the Spirit of God speaking to someone. Sierra? Okay? We'd love to hear from you.
I know God is with me no matter what's happening with our mom and dad.
Amen. Thank you for that comment. So it is in the original audience. They too knew that God was with them as children of a great heritage the Hebrews had, who are being invited to consider an entire new religious perspective. Someone else now on the second generation Christians. What do you think about these 4 verses from their perspective? Brother.
My idea is that then as now, there were multiple world religions and each claimed superiority. Mm. And I think people then might have been willing to admit that Christ was a prophet even during his day because he did these mighty miracles. But it was in question then, and I think it's being questioned today, whether he truly was God. So Paul is trying to give evidence that he was God because he was putting him above the angels, and the angels are above the humans. So therefore, he's making the point that Christ is God or equal with God.
Well said. Tell me your first name.
Scott.
Scott, thank you for your comment. And finally, someone about 21st century perspective, these 4 verses, how do they speak to you and our world today? I guess I should brisk walk in the house of God, not run, huh? Bill?
Today, 2019, here in San Diego County, there are Jews in Poway who are looking for Messiah to come. And there are Jews in this county who believe that they are Messianic Jews, and they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, even though they followed the ways of their ancestors.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Jews for Jesus. I read a book about them, was introduced to them in my early 20s, considered that group. So with those four verses, as the first half of the Son exalted above angels verses in Hebrews, let's consider a second half. And would you again read with me these four verses, and can we one more time give consideration to how might this impacted A, original audience, B, second generation Christians, C, today's generation, and I'd like three more comments, one in each of those. How about if we read together again? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Original audience, what's stirring your mind about that? Margie?
I think that the Christians in Rome were persecuted and they were without any kind of inheritance. And Paul is encouraging them that they do have an inheritance. They have the inheritance of a God who loves them and the Messiah who came to save them.
Amen. And one whose tomb was empty. Thank you. How about someone's consideration for these four verses and what they might have said to second generation Christians or Christians that would follow down through the centuries? Do I see a hand? Thank you, Edgar.
Thank you.
It's my belief that it was difficult for the second generation Christians to accept the transition from Jesus, the Messiah, being one, being the Word of God, to now being the Son of God. Mm. And in Hebrews, these verses describe the nature of the Son because they were accustomed to Jehovah or the Word of God, but they failed to understand the new nature of the Son of God. And it was important for Paul to explain this to them so that they could understand their role as Christians.
Mm. Very astute. Thank you. And finally, 21st century perspective. Is there a hand commenting on these final verses that talk about the Son exalted above the angels? Michelle.
These words are thousands of years old. Today, besides, I was stunned that Pastor Finley told us that 90% of all prophecy has been fulfilled. We have that in addition to the power of the Holy Spirit. How can we doubt? There will be no excuse for anyone in these last days to be lost.
Amen. Thank you. So as you read verse 14, ministering spirits, ministering to all who will inherit salvation. Didn't grow up a Seventh-day Adventist, as you're aware. Our children did. And as with many of you, remember that song, angels are watching over me. Join me. I am glad, Angels are watching over me. Thank God for angels bright. Angels, ministering spirits. Angels are God's messengers, spiritual beings created by God and under His authority, Colossians 1:16 reminds us, and they have several functions. According to Hebrews 1, verse 14, they're serving believers. Based on Matthew 18, verse 10, they're protecting the helpless, thus the term guardian angels. And with Revelation 14's insight, you know where I'm heading with this. There's one, two, three of them that are proclaiming God's messages as the first and second and third angel. And according to Acts chapter 12, Revelation 20, they too are engaged with the four living creatures, 24 elders, in executing God's judgment. Investigative, millennial, executive, angels who are beneath the Holy Son of God. Angels who love to bow before the Son of God. Angels amongst whom today are a group on planet Earth known as fallen angels who struggled over this very concept. Why isn't our highest angel exalted above the Son of God? We know the answer to that down through the stream of time in the great controversy. And part of the reason why we're here today, we believe that Jesus is worthy of being exalted above all beings. Why? Because He has always existed from the days of eternity. No created being matches that. With the first section, a secondary section, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 1, now having been considered again, under the title, The Son Exalted Above Angels, I'd like us to begin now considering a second section, which is titled, God's Supreme Revelation. And rather than having you join me in the reading, allow me to share each verse, one verse at a time, with you. You, O Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. This and the following two verses are extracted from, copied, if you will, from the book of Psalm, chapter 102, verses 25 through 27. Lord, in the beginning, you laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. I was in awe in discovering 40 plus years ago that it was which member of the Godhead who was responsible for the laying on of His hands for creation? Wasn't the Father. In the beginning, God did create the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the midst. The Holy Spirit was also involved, but it was who? In harmony with John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word being with God and who was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through Him. Apart from Him, nothing was made that's been made. Hebrews confirms that incredible truth. It's the Lord Jesus who not only created the earth, but also the heavens. Will you think with me for a moment about that? In March of 2019, National Geographic published its Month of March magazine. Did you get National Geo? Not as many as would be the case a few decades ago, perhaps. We had a subscription for years, thanks to my parents, treasured it. Allison's parents still get the National Geographic. They passed it along, and I was looking last week. There's a picture of a telescope. Actually, it's a satellite, not a satellite. What I want to say is a listening device. Earth to Greg, come in. Okay, refocusing. The picture on this National Geo March 2019 edition is a listening device peering up into heavens, trying to identify if we're not alone. With the advent these past couple of decades of satellites shooting up into space, having telescopes, it's been a game changer. You've heard this shared before in a prior sermon. 2.5 years ago, the fall of 2016 was a revolutionary discovery that seemingly got little response to the press that it had. What was it? Thanks to one of these satellites with telescope in space, I believe it was the Kepler, they took a look for an extended period of time through a diameter you could identify as about the width of a straw. Took thousands upon thousands of pictures. The discovery? That there are 10 times as many stars in the universe as was previously thought. Now you might be thinking, oh, okay, no big deal, you know, times 10, hey, God's amazing. Stop and think about the numbers for a moment. Prior to that discovery, how many stars do we think, and stars, by the way, we're talking about a sun or groups of suns, are there in the Milky Way galaxy and other galaxies? Over 100 billion. And prior to that discovery, how many galaxies do we think they are throughout the universe? Over 100 billion. Now, those numbers are beyond me and likely beyond some of you. So think this. Grains of sand, not just along the Pacific Ocean's western states, but all the grains of sand on the planet. Now we're talking about the number of stars in God's backyard. And the Lord is going to what? Verse 11, they will perish. They're all going to grow old like a garment, like a cloak. Verse 12, you're going to fold them up. They're going to be changed. If that doesn't put us on our knees and move us to bow and be prostrate on the ground, this holy God, who is supreme, is revealing to us something that we tend to not talk about a whole lot, do we? For good reason, we point to this, the beloved, keenly anticipated second advent of Jesus Christ. But the day is coming, following perhaps the millennium, when those uncountable stars are going to be rolled up like a scroll and put away like a cloak, if we're reading Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 correct. The first three verses we'll consider, with three more to come to conclude God's supreme revelation in this incredible book. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, sorry, we got ahead of ourselves there. in harmony with the Messianic prophecy series we considered, these 39 Old Testament books are sacred, aren't they? They're a part of the entire 66-book canon as well. Had some neighbors back in Tennessee days. Alice and I respected them greatly. They had initially owned the 50 acres in this valley, of which we were privileged to purchase 11.111. We shared a spring with them. From that spring, supplied our domestic water as well as theirs. And they were a member of a denomination that doesn't consult the Old Testament, Church of Christ. Again, I respect Church of Christ people for many reasons, but not for that. Why? Because, if for no other consideration, what about those some 400 predictions in the Old Testament that God was seeking to help his people of old understand precisely who the Messiah would be when he came? And a second consideration, Jesus himself found in the Old Testament the Word of God. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. Other reasons could be cited, but for those two in particular, why not embrace, and thus we do as Seventh-day Adventists, our Judeo-Christian heritage, and we treasure the Old Testament. However, we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, would you read this with me? God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. The second part of that verse, reiterating what we had read earlier, some of the verses that talk about Christ is exalted above the angels. But what do you make of this in these last days? Original audience, Paul thought they were in the last days then. Second generation Christians down through the centuries, they thought they were in the last days. And if there's ever a time when a people group have believed we're in the last days, it's the 21st century Christian. Amen? Well, how can that be? Critics would critique us and say, you're amiss on this. But not so if we consider Peter's timetable, which says to God, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. God has, in these last days, spoken to us by His Son. It's why, as a Seventh-day Adventist, born-again, remnant Christian, I, without apology, seek to surrender to and invite you, my brothers and sisters, to place the four books written in red letters as supreme, not dismissing the Old Testament or casting it out, certainly not doing away with the rest of the New Testament, but in the center of God's holy word, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, the Gospels should be considered increasingly so as we anticipate the second coming of Christ. Final verse for our consideration this Sabbath, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 reads, He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature. Who is He? Let me hear from you. It's Jesus, the Son of God, whom Paul is talking about here. Jesus Himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. The Father and I are one. No wonder Hebrews 1, verse 3 tells us He's the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His nature, which also tells us this. If we can trust Jesus, and if everything about Him is good and lovely and righteous, what about the Father? Equally so. Amen? So that we should have no challenges as we consider this holy three-in-one God Trinity. Hebrews 1, verse 3, tells us as well, It's Jesus who upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he made purifications for sin, then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, which occurred at his ascension, and we believe continued to take place until October of 1844, when a little shift in the sanctuary occurred, a big shift as Jesus moves from the holy to the most holy place, still seated with the Almighty God. As we move in these next few minutes toward beginning to wind things up this Sabbath, would you think for a few minutes with me about this middle section of Hebrews 1, verse 3, he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. Jesus has unimpeachable authority. Guess who is worried about that? In a book titled Before Amen, The Power of a Simple Prayer, Jesus is at the command center of the galaxies. He occupies the Oval Office of the universe. When on earth, he calls a coin out of the mouth of a fish. He stops the waves with a word. He speaks, a tree withers. He speaks again, a basket becomes a banquet. Whether we're talking about botany, economy, food supply, or meteorology, Jesus is spoken of in Matthew 11, verse 27 as, direct quote, "All things have I been handed over to me by my Father." Satan trembles because the devil was soundly defeated by Christ on the cross. Amen? Jesus outranks this created being in every situation. And as a result, prayers offered in the name of Jesus, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:4, have divine power to demolish strongholds. Not damage, not hamper, but demolish. Prayer falls on strongholds like lit matches on a grass hut. And that is why I'm inviting you today, and from Sabbath to Sabbath in the future, to swell the ranks, not of the audiovisual booth where we now have these beloved half a dozen young people, but to begin swelling the ranks of this room in the back corner behind the baptistry where we meet for prayer. With no shame, with no finger pointing, I want to be there more often too, but I have been a bit surprised. Why is it that not more of us are joining with that prayer team to seek the Most High God in prayer? Hebrews 1:3 tells us He is the one who upholds all things by the word of His power. Why aren't we pressing forth on His throne more frequently? When we pray in Jesus' name, we come to God on the basis of that authority and the accomplishments of His cross. Prayer changes things because prayer appeals to the top power of the universe. And so I'll conclude this morning with this thought from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 and 22. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with full assurance of faith, and increasingly become a people of prayer. Would you like to join me this afternoon at 2 p.m.? I would love to see additional hands go up with mine. Thank you, sister. Others? Please, Holy Spirit. Is there just two of us that are going to join that team? Oh, God, help us. Help us as we move forward. Let us become a people of increasing prayer. Thank you, Lord in heaven, for this study of Hebrews 1 this morning. Thank you for the hope we find in the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen.